Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In the programs for this week will be a continuation of our study of that great New Testament book of Romans, the system of salvation, the way that God designed and delivered for the salvation of mankind from his spiritual destruction and lead him to spiritual salvation. In the first 11 chapters of this book, Paul has explicitly explained all of the various ingredients and the parts that have been involved in the development of this system. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, the coming of Christ to the earth, his dying on the cross as well as his perfect life, and the resurrection. And it also speaks of the responsibilities of man to respond to what God has done, and that is by his obedient faith. In faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ. And then he goes into, at chapter 12, responsibilities and duties that belong to those who have taken advantage of the way that God saves man. You see, the Christian life is a different life than that of others, and he has an accountability unto God. And there are things that he is to do and things from which he is to refrain. And Paul expresses these things in chapter 12. And as we go into the additional chapters of 13 and 14 and 15, Paul continues to talk about the duties of a Christian. In chapter 13, he talks about a very specific duty, one that, well, it pertains to every Christian. It has pertained to every Christian since the day of Pentecost. Now, we know that a Christian is a citizen in the kingdom of God, but he's also a citizen of another kingdom. He's a citizen and subject to an earthly government. Paul says, beginning with verse 1 in chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now the overall theme of these two verses is in fact much of the chapter 13. It is the relationship of the Christian to the earthly government under which he lives. The teaching is the will of the Lord. Of course, it's not only for the Christian, but it is for the unconverted person as well. If this were not true, the conduct and the purpose of civil government, as we shall see explained in this chapter, would be nullified altogether. Friend, in these words we see the mind of God in ordaining that there be civil governing powers. Even though we cannot conclude there's any specific type of civil government that God has directed for man to have to adopt, it can be said without any real opposition, and it can be successfully argued, that any government that bases its precepts and laws upon the great principles of human relations, as is taught in the Scriptures, is a government that's far more acceptable to God than a government that is built and based and operates upon values and ideologies that contradict what the Lord has taught concerning human conduct and his conduct toward his fellow man. Now, the higher powers that are mentioned here, they are to be understood in the context of these first 7 verses. It has to do with the civil power that have authority over the people of a given area. Verse 3 identifies this power as the rulers. Verse 7 identifies them as those to whom we pay tribute and to whom custom is paid. Now this obviously refers to civil authorities. Yes, we are citizens in the kingdom of God, but we're also citizens in the country on this globe in which we live. And we're to be subject. We're to be obedient. We're to be submissive in giving allegiance to the civil government that's over us. We, as Christians, we have responsibilities to the civil government. We are Christians. We are citizens in God's kingdom. But we're also citizens of the earthly kingdom where we live. And this is so plain that it really needs no great elaboration. Now, the reason that's given here by Paul, why we are to be subject to such a power, is because that's God's plan. God designed it. It is God's way by which society is to be kept orderly and proper. Such powers are ordained of God. They are made of God. They are according to God's intent that they exist. The civil power derives its power from the fact that God has granted such power to it. And the civil government has a responsibility to God to have an orderly society. Friend, it's a travesty against all that is right for any civil government to ignore the will of the Lord in the handling of its affairs. The operation of the civil government, it's different from the way we operate the home. Its laws are different from the operation of the church. But the civil government certainly ought to consider the thinking of God regarding the realm in which it is to operate. More often than not, it seems that too many of those who lead in civil matters, they don't pay enough attention to what God has decreed and what God would prefer. More and more, it seems that there are those who operate for their own selfish gains and their own aims and goals. But when there is a rare exception that rises among civil powers to do that which is wrong, it still is God's way and God's will that there be civil government, and we are to be subject to civil government. Now, there's a limitation to that, as we shall see, but that's God's will. That's what Paul says here right at the very beginning of the 13th chapter. And we're going to stay on this 13th chapter and try to find some principles of operation that God wants us to know. And in our discussion, we're going to try to dispel some false notions that some have created regarding the Christian and civil government. Friend, it is because God has appointed that there be civil government that the Christian is to respect its power. To violate civil law is more than just violating civil law. It is violating an authority that God has appointed. God has set up to exist in the governing of society and of man here upon this earth. Now, some have falsely thought that if everybody was good and all were Christians, that civil government would not be necessary. For you see, it's the role of civil government to keep the society orderly. But the idea that if everybody was a Christian, we wouldn't need civil government because everybody would be orderly, this is folly. They have concluded that the only function of civil government is to punish evildoers. Well, now, that's part of the role of civil government. if civil government is functioning as it should. That's certainly a major function of civil government, but that's not the total function. Civil government would be necessary if everybody was a faithful Christian, because there's so many matters of a secular nature that impose themselves upon all men in the very conduct of living. And these things are not specifically determined by laws that are written in Scripture. They are matters of material nature that have to be decided. And certainly there's a need for traffic laws. If there was a civil government, you wouldn't know which side of the road to ride upon. There are property laws, inheritance laws, the manner of collecting taxes, innumerable other duties, such as dealing between nations. They demand some form of civil government, by a government by which we are governed. And such laws of government, they're not specified in the Bible. And even though there be principles that would bear upon such things, the actual laws of civil government in these matters have to be decided by men. And men ought not make laws ever that are contradictory to the scriptural principles. Whether the laws of the land are consistent with scriptural principles or not, if they do not demand of the Christian that which necessitates him to violate divine law, he is to be subject to that higher power, and he is expected by man and God to obey these laws. We see so many in our society today that don't believe that. But that's the will of the Lord. That's what the Lord teaches. Now, there are so many things that the civil government will allow that the Christian cannot do. The civil government will allow you to enter into a so-called marriage that's not a marriage in the sight of God. The civil government will allow you to drink alcoholic beverages. The civil government will allow you to do many things that the Christian must abstain. It's contradictory to the will of the Lord. But when the civil government permits those things, Christians don't take advantage of that. But when the civil government demands that you do something that would violate God's law, you must put the higher authority first. In the event some civil law demands something of us that would force us to violate the teaching of God, we are obliged to respect the teaching of God rather than that of the civil government. And fortunate indeed is that person who's privileged to live under a system of civil government that does not demand of him to violate the laws of God. To the Christian, our first allegiance is always to the law of God, but we also must give allegiance to God's law pertaining to civil government. We simply must obey laws. We may not like them always, but that's the will of God. And when they call for something that would violate God's law, the principle must be, we must obey God rather than men. We'll talk about this more extensively throughout this week. We hope that you'll be listening and studying with us from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.